This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Praise God. Just thinking those two words that came forth, the song and the word of the Lord there. How many felt that? Ed, as David was singing that song about the song coming forth. And I just want to, we also sang that song, Every High Thing Must Come Down. We sang that a while back, and there was something in it, and I know strongholds are going to be broken. Where does the devil build his strongholds? Everybody point up here. This is where the problem is. Okay, but God's doing something about it. He's actually done everything about it. Every high thing must come down. Every stronghold shall be broken. It was Ed Silvoso that said, he described what a stronghold was. He said, a stronghold in our mind, it's a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations in our life that are contrary to the Word of God. So what we read the Bible and we say, yes, I believe it all. I believe this is God's word. I believe that everything that he says in here is true, but my experience is this. So what we do, we've got this, as it were, a brick wall. We've got divided. On one side, we believe what the Word of God says because God can't lie. It's true. And yet our experience is this. And so every time we hear the Word of God, our experience rises up in this, in our heart, a hopelessness. Yeah, it works for everybody else, but not for me. That's, the Bible says, our fight of, we've got a fight of faith. Isn't that a strange thing? God's done it all. We can't do anything about it. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, I was preaching that, what did he say? What was his last word? It is finished. Well, hallelujah, it's done. It's finished. It's all over bar the shouting. It's all over bar the shouting, bar that song, that song. You know, and I just love that story. And how many can identify with the story in Luke 24 of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Here they are. Jesus has just died. And they're walking along the road and Jesus appears to them, but they couldn't see him. Their eyes were restrained, the Bible says. There was a restraint over their eyes. Isn't that funny? I believe that God is going to remove restraints on our eyes this morning as we open the Word of God, because his Word is alive and it's powerful. His Word is light and it's life, you know, as we hear it. So here they are walking along the road and they're talking to one another and they're incredibly sad because, I mean, they... Well, Jesus, they're sad anyway. So they're talking and Jesus comes and joins them. They can't see him. They don't recognize him because their eyes were restrained. And he asks them, what kind of a conversation are you guys having as you walk along and you're so sad? And they start telling him their conversation. And, you know, I've said this before, they start talking about Jesus in the third person. And he's right there. You know, we do that. Just imagine, you know, I'm talking about Bev and she's right here with me and I'm talking to somebody else about her. That's talking about her in the third person. She's right there, but I'm talking about her. You know, we've got to learn these grammar and how to speak properly and be courteous. But here they are. They say, are you a stranger in Israel? Haven't you heard about all that's happened about Jesus of Nazareth? We were hoping. You know, that mindset impregnated with hopelessness. They said, we were hoping that he was the Messiah, that he was the one that God promised would come and save us from all part of our sins. How many of your sins, Ben, did Jesus pay the price for when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago? You sure about that? Are you absolutely sure about that? Stephen, how many of your sins did Jesus Christ pay the price for 2,000 years ago? All of them. Yeah. Bev, how many of them? The whole flaming lot? Don't know where that came from. Anyway, the whole lot. All of them. And so, you're the only stranger, they say to Jesus. Haven't heard about Jesus, a man mighty in God. He performed all these miracles. And we were hoping that he was the one. Right there, the hopes are dashed. That's why they're sad. That's why they're sad. That's why there's not a song. There's not a song there. He's going to restore it. And so we were hoping, but the rulers, our rulers, condemned him to death and crucified him. End of our hope. All gone. We're going to have to go back to try to do it on our own. How many of you are trying to do it on your own? You can't add to the work that is finished, and you can't take away from it. You can only receive it. He believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes. What are we saved by? What are we cleansed by? What are we set apart as holy by? Faith. In what? In the work that's already done. Well, you know what it says in Hebrews? Jesus Christ, by one offering, the offering of himself, has sanctified us, set us apart, made us holy. He's done the work. It says in Romans, I think it's 5, it's Romans 6, I think. Oh, anyway, somewhere in Romans, okay, where he talks about one man, Adam, because of one man, Adam, his sin, we're all sinners. Well, that's a bit rugged, isn't it? But praise God, through one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, what was he obedient to? Obedient to the point of what? Death. That's what he said, it's finished. Every time we eat this bread, drink this cup, we proclaim what? The Lord's death. You get excited over a death? We did, yes, on Friday, didn't we? Peter's in glory, singing with those angels. And so we proclaim his death. Why is that so important? Because the death he died to sin how many times? Once. For all time. All of our sins are dealt with. You know what Jesus said to the two disciples when they told him, you haven't been around, haven't you heard? And then they told him about talking to Jesus in the third person. And he says, oh, fools and blind and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets. And then he opens the word of God to them and explains in all the scriptures how Jesus Christ had to come and he had to die. And then he was going to be raised from the dead. And he explained to them all the scriptures, everything concerning the work that he was to come. Remember Jesus said when the hour was coming that he was going to go to the cross and he said to his disciples, pray with me, you know, because this great sorrow has come upon me. You know, the weight of all the sins of the whole world was being laid on him. So he has to actually pray, Father, give me strength so I don't die before I get to the cross. Praise God. And so he's crying out, shall I say, deliver me from this hour? But he says, for this hour I've come, for this purpose I've come, to lay down his life for every single one of us. Why? So that we can be born again. when he died on the cross, you died and I died. I used to use an illustration. Often what we do in Christianity is, wow, praise God, I'm a new creation. And the devil comes here and says, you've got to try to pray more. You've got to try to read the Bible more. You've got to try to, because if you do that, God will be impressed and accept you more. Well, that's a lie. Because you can't be any more accepted than you are in Christ Jesus. Because it's what he did for us that makes us acceptable. He, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is our righteousness. He's everything. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why he says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so every time we try to get I to do what God wants, we fall flat. The emphasis or the focus shifts to us trying to impress God again or trying to gain his favor or gain his approval when we already have it in Christ. My dad, right back when we used to live on the farm next to where Craig and Jill are, and we had several dogs throughout our time there, and you'd remember this. There was one little, I don't know whether it was like a terrier mum, I forget what sort of dog it was, but it was a chick. It was black, yeah, a Heinz 57 black. But this, it was a little dog, and anyway, it got the taste for blood. It was a chicken killer. And man, once dogs get it, you can't cure them. So Dad thought he could fix this dog. So he got the chicken and tied it around its neck for a couple of months. You think that would do it, wouldn't you? You think that would do it? Well, it didn't. Still, it couldn't cure it from being a chicken killer. You know, the Bible says, can a leopard change its spots? Can't. Neither can a sinner stop sinning. That's how far gone we were. Jesus didn't come as a self-improvement program or just give me a little bit of help and I can get there. He came so that we could die and have a totally new life. He did it all completely. So it's not by any works of our own, but it's by faith in what he did. And that's what gives such a tremendous joy. And so you know these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Here's Jesus opening the scripture to them along the road as they're walking together. He's expounding the scripture. They're starting to see in the scripture Jesus had to come and die. That most of us think, you know, God, I just need a little bit of help. Help me now. Help me in this way and help me in that way and I'll be right. I'll please you. I'll be able to, get up there with the real super spiros and I'll be a holier man or a holier woman. And so he's opening the scriptures. Their eyes are starting to realize how bad they really were, but the work that God did. And they get to the town where they're going to stay. And the Bible says Jesus makes as if to continue on. But they, no, you've got to stay with us. Just, don't you love that? You've got to stay with us. And they compelled him and he stayed with them in the house. And then it says, let's have a meal together. And as they broke bread, suddenly their eyes were opened and they realized who was with them. Do you know that God is with you? He's never left you. I don't know how many times you might think you get into the worst possible condition that you could be and you're going away from God, doing all this terrible stuff. Do you know that God is right there with you? He is right there. Didn't I say the other week that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, Moses was commanded to build a temple and he was commanded exactly how to build it and he did all this, he put it all together, all fitted together and then he offered a sacrifice. A sacrifice had to be made to make this temple holy. And when that was all completed, the fire of God came and the presence of God came and filled that temple. Well, he's done that for you and he's done that for me. Didn't Jesus say, I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age? How many people think they've gone away from God and they've got to come back to God, don't even realize he has never left them. He is right there because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's got to be renewed? What did I say? Where was the problem most of the time? Everybody point. Right here. So, hang on. If you want to come to me, he says, I'm already there. I'm already there. Remember I said I'd never leave you or forsake you? And we start, our eyes are restrained. Just like those two disciples, because maybe we've been trying so hard and you've got to the point where you know you're an absolute failure. Well, you're at a good point there because you're going to stop trusting yourself and trust the one who can do the impossible. He can do the impossible. He can do the miraculous. There's a power that's at work, the Bible says. Isn't that what Paul says? When he prays for revelation, one of the prayers he prays, that we would get a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his power that's available to us. But he says, where is it? It's in us. It's right here. Remember, he's the one that never leaves, never forsakes. He can do anything. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible. How many of us, I don't know whether you're struggling with sickness. I've shared this testimony before. I remember a time when I was really struggling with migraine headaches and I said to Bev, I'm going to really pray and believe Jesus for my healing for this. You know, I've heard the word of God. By his stripes I'm healed. Well, my experience is this, that when these headaches come, you know, they get so severe and painful that it's only when I get to the point of actually being sick that I start to get better. That was my experience. Very painful. So I'd have to go to bed sometimes I'd be there for 12 hours. So Bev has to put up with all this, you know, and poor me. I'm milking it here. Poor me. All the pain. And so I decide, no, I'm going to believe for healing. So I start fighting the good fight against all this hopelessness in my mind of all my experience, of all the times when I have it, and I'll just give up and, you know, go to sleep or get sick and then I'll be right. And I remember one day I went up, this is in our other house in Stanley Road, and I went upstairs to our bedroom there and went to bed after I told Bev I'm really going to fight these headaches. And I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. I tried. I really tried. God, I tried. And so I'm in bed, and you'd think, you know, that God would send some compassionate person to me, but he sends Bev. And Bev comes up, and I'm in the bed, poor me. And it really is, it's painful. And Bev said, oh, you've given up. Oh, I tell you what, this righteous anger welled up in me because I'm feeling, God, where are you? Where are you? And, you know, this anger, I was so angry, Bev gone down, I'm just stewing and I'm remembering all the other things that she has done for me and I'm getting really riled, you know, and you know, and God spoke to me right in the middle of that. He was right there, right here. He says, oh, you've still got some strength. And he spoke to me. He was right there. He wasn't afar off from me. He wasn't distant. So he was there. And what he did, the word of God is alive. Jesus is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that just pierced my heart. Yes, I do have some strength. I haven't used everything, trusting, believing, standing on God. I had plenty of strength to get self-righteous and aggrieved and poor me and angry at my wife for speaking truth. And I remember it shocked me, and I remember said, yes, Lord, you're right. And so I'm going to use the last of what I've got to believe you and fight the fight of faith. And in 5 minutes, that headache lifted. And, you know, I'd like to say that happens every time. It doesn't. But the reality is he's with you. He's with me. In your hardest time, in your most dire circumstance, he hasn't left. He's right there. He's right there. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has sanctified, he has set you apart, he has cleansed you. Now, he's moved into the home. Okay, remember I shared about in Romans 12 that we're to present our body as a living sacrifice. Okay? Why do we do that? Are we trying to impress God? No, because he knows exactly. This is a temple now, and Jesus, by his sacrifice, has done all that's necessary to make us holy and to make us acceptable. He says our sins, what? He will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he has. He has. It's already been done, already. You know, and then when he talks about we're praying, when we're praying and we got unforgiveness in our heart towards a brother or a sister, God won't hear us. Why? Because he's already forgiven us totally. He's already released us totally, and he wants us to walk in that forgiveness all the time. And minister to that to everybody else. Because we're coming to a throne now of grace. So this body that we present to God, we don't, you know, just hold on, God, give me a week and I'll go away and fast and pray. I'll go away and I'll give to the poor. I'll sort out all my affairs and I'll come back. Ta-da! Here it is. You can have it. I've cleaned it up. I've done a rush job. And he's not impressed. He wants you to present your body because he has already done it. So that you're not doing it out of works. You're not doing it to present your works to God. You're doing it by faith that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and me from all unrighteousness. And his blood cleanses us, makes us a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. That's not what Paul said. Paul said to the Corinthians, these are the guys that had a lot of trouble going on, didn't they? They had a lot of stuff going on in their lives. And it's good that we can read that. But he said, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's in you. He's in me. Because we've asked him to. What the devil says is, because you've done this, because you've done that, he's gone away. And you've got to now make up for all of that. You're right on the wrong ground there. It's forgiveness. It's that we're just astounded. We're just, what can I do? God, it's the love of God. You know, Karen's been preaching about the love of God. And that is incredibly important. You know, we love him. What? Because he first loved us. And the love is just astounding. While we were yet sinners, we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. That's when Jesus died for us. How much more are we going to be saved through wrath through his life? Where's his life? He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not your works, not how much you pray, not how much you fast, not how much you come to church, but he's in you and he's doing that work. Remember I shared that he's at work in you, both to will. That's it. It's Christ in you. And we're singing those songs and, you know, Adam, you're worshiping there. Just thank you. Thank you. You're drinking out of it. You know, if we ever get works in this church, you've got to pray hard to do this. You know, when word comes forth about coming before God every day, don't come before him like he's distant from you. Acknowledge him in the same way that the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were restrained in their eyes. Acknowledge him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't go back to trying to impress God, leaning on, you know, and lean not on your own understanding, all your ways, what? Acknowledge. So what are we doing? Just imagine I'm with Bev in the house and we're married, you know, eyes only for Bev, and she's absolutely wonderful until she starts telling me some home truths, you know, that I don't like. But anyway, just imagine I'm in the house with Bev and I come home, Bev's there cooking a meal, and I don't acknowledge her. It'd be pretty well, it does happen in some homes, doesn't it? And look, to tell the truth, it does happen at sometimes, you know, those times when Bev says things that are not nice, I tell you. And but really, you know, and I crack a little sulky and I do the cold shoulder thing. And what I'm doing, I'm not acknowledging her. Just imagine how weird the atmosphere would be. Think about a home, a family, and this church, the atmosphere. How awesome is this place? Ben and June, Stephen, Daryl, what's your name? Helen. I do this with my own grandkids, so it's all right. And just that you are the house of God. You are the house of God. And you're the gateway of heaven. I've got the key and you've got the key for heaven to come down. Pam, you've got the key. It's in your hands. Jesus Christ has given you the key. And how you relate to others is going to bring heaven down into their life. The way Jesus Christ has forgiven you, the way he's released you from all debt, everything, absolutely, totally and completely. And you're just so blown away by the love of God that all you can say is, I love you. All you can say is, all that I am, all I shall ever be, cannot repay the love debt I owe. So forget trying to repay. Lord, I just surrender to you. I love you. The words of those songs, that's a song. It's so powerful. All that I am, all I shall ever be, cannot repay the love debt I owe. You can't repay it, but receive it. Surrender all to him out of love. I just want to love you, live for you, and how he's created you to be. Let's not get into, you know, I want to be like so-and-so because whatever. We're all different, unique, incredibly unique. But each one of us has the key for the kingdom of heaven to come down on earth. Now that thing about forgiveness, God, you've given us. We're to walk continually in forgiveness. This is the key of the kingdom. What happened when the disciples all received, suddenly realized why Jesus Christ died, why he died, to completely release us from every debt that we owed? Absolutely. The Holy Spirit just so wanting to fill his temple, poured out. It's already been done. If you've been baptized, accepted Jesus Christ, he's come filled with the Holy Spirit. He hasn't left. He's always with you. Never leave, never forsake, even till the end of the age. We can make a decision, I don't want you. Of course we can. That's always going to be in a love relationship. Bev can always walk out on me if she wants to, and vice versa. But why would I want to? Why would she want to? And much more with God. He's with us. So forgiveness is an incredibly key thing. I want to just finish. I'll just read a couple of things and I want to read out of the scripture. Forgive a guy called Hammond. And it's just relating to John 20 and verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever sins you retain and hold on to, they are held on to. Whoever's sins you forgive, they are forgiven and washed away. Whoever. Wow, what an incredible authority that we've been given. Remember the story that Jesus showed of about the master that had a servant who owed him over $1 million, well over that. And he called him into account, said, you owe me that money, pay up what you need. You're going to sell your whole family, everything you have to pay. But he couldn't pay it. And he fell down and begged him, give me time, I'll repay everything. And the master had compassion on him, forgave him everything, cancelled the debt. That's what was done. He cancelled the debt, forgave him everything. There's no more trying to pay back. That man went out from the presence of his master, found his fellow servant who owed him 20 bucks, said, pay up now. He fell down at his feet, begged him for forgiveness. He refused to do it. Everything he had was sold, and his family, and the master heard about it and said, I forgave you. God's forgiven us. Look, continually running back to him, say, forgive me. He's done it already. That's mind-blowing. Now he wants us to minister in that same grace. Whoever sins that we forgive, they're forgiven. Now, Hammond says this, if we lay hold of some sin and another person has committed, that sin is retained and kept alive. The way God removes sin from our lives is by forgiving it. The way we remove sin that is among ourselves is by forgiving one another. Jeremiah Yap says this, this is both a kingdom about forgiveness, authority and responsibility. It is a kingdom principle that keeps us under God's divine order. And to be aligned under his rule and in his mercy at the throne of grace, it's his mercy seat. Forgiveness releases both parties to God's mercy. Hallelujah. And now I just want to read out of James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among us suffering? I don't know what it is, physical, financial, mental, whatever it could be. Is anyone among us suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses or your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Isn't that amazing? We have the attitude of forgiveness. You know, you can be irritated by faults, can't you? I'm the only one, obviously. We get irritated by them and we tend to hold on to them, hold grudges. Oh, why didn't that person? They should be more like this or more like that. And we try to manipulate or do the cold shoulder so they clean up their act or whatever, however we do it. And God says the way to do it is by forgiving. By forgiving, releasing people completely, loving them regardless and forgiving them completely. Can we all stand up, please? I want to pray. Hallelujah. Father, we acknowledge that you're right here, and we acknowledge that we're not only coming as individuals to you, but we're coming as brothers and sisters. We're coming as your children, and you are our Father. And we're coming knowing that you know everything about us. Every thought we have, even before we think it, you already know what it is. And Lord, the way that we see one another, the way that we react to one another. You know it all. You have cleansed us by your blood. You've made us holy. You've filled us with your love so that we are able to love one another. Thank you that we love you because you first loved us. We thank you, Lord, and right now, any resentments, any unforgiveness, any harboring of hard thoughts or judgments that we have or have had to one another, we just release now. Lord, we don't want to be like that servant who went out and found his fellow servant and demanded that he pay up when you have totally released us and forgiven us. Lord, we want to walk in the same grace and mercy that you've extended to us. And Father, I pray as a church, we want to see souls saved. We want to see those that have been trapped by the enemy, imprisoned, robbed and spoiled, Lord, chased away, your sheep, Lord, that your heart cries out for. We want to see them returning to you, that as they come to this place, they wouldn't taste judgment, they wouldn't taste criticism, condemnation, or superiority. But Lord, we would see them as you see them. I'm as lost and found again. Lord, that we would throw the biggest party that can be thrown, have the greatest celebration of your love and grace and mercy that we can do. Lord, I thank you for your love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge you together and we acknowledge you individually. And I pray, Lord, guide everything that we do that you might be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. And Lord, right now, I just can you just join your hands together? Lord, as we confess our faults one to another, we want to pray for one another now. We're holding hands together and, Lord, just acknowledge that this place is awesome. I'm standing next to my brother. I just want you to think about the one that you're standing next to and include their name. I'm standing next to my brother Andrew, and I thank you for him. I thank you for the work that you've begun in his life, the work that you will continue, and the work that you will complete. I ask, Lord, for complete healing and wholeness in all of his body. Lord, let your power flow right now in this place. Every sickness, every infirmity, every disease, every pressure, I command in Jesus' name to be released right now. Lord, I thank you for your joy, for your peace, for your love, Lord, to saturate and flow out of each and every one to your glory and your praise. We give you all honor and thanks. Lord, thank you. You're a wonderful God. I pray that every home represented here would be filled with your peace and your joy and your love, Lord, as we use the keys that you have given us for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. Lord, thank you that in every home is going to be the atmosphere of heaven, righteousness, peace, and joy. Any sadness or sorrow that is here right now, thank you for your word, Lord, that you said, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. You have put off my sackcloth. To the end, my glory, my mouth will sing praise to you and not be silent. Let that song come forth from every heart and life to your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name we pray it. Everybody said, amen. So be it.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.